Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September 2nd, 2018. Today, we conclude our sermon series, Know the Story. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, with a message titled, Holiness, God's Uniqueness.
Well, our scripture reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And this morning, that's going to be up on the screens here, so you can follow along there if you like. That's Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we praise you this morning as our holy God. Now, as we come to your word, I pray that you'd help us to understand what that means. God, help us to understand that you are holy. I pray that you'd enable us to respond to you this morning. Lord, help us to respond as we come to your holy word. Work in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes punctuation can make all the difference in the world. When I was a little boy, someone gave me a bookmark. I was about 7 or 8 years old. He gave me a bookmark with my name on it. It said Michael, big letters across the top. And it had the meaning of my name written there on the bookmark as well. And so it said, who is like God, period. I remember when I got that, I remember thinking, wow, I had no idea that my name meant that. I mean, no wonder why my parents picked that name for me. This is saying that I am like God. Now, that might seem kind of silly to you. Again, I was just 7 or 8 years old, but I actually thought, you know, that's pretty impressive. Me, like God. Well, sometime later, not too far later, I discovered that my bookmark was missing a very important little punctuation mark, a meaning-altering, a life-altering punctuation mark. It was supposed to say, who is like God? Question mark. With the implied answer of no one. No one is like God. So I later kind of discovered that what I actually thought my name meant, what my name actually meant, was the exact opposite of what I had originally thought, that there is no one like God. Now, again, most of us probably wouldn't be too hard on a 7 or 8 year old for making that kind of mistake. But, you know, at the same time, I think it kind of illustrates something that can happen to all of us. We often fail to see that there is no one like God. We often fail to see God's total and absolute uniqueness. And when we do that, in a sense, we're not being any more or any less naive or foolish than, you know, a child who imagines that they might be just like God. And not only is it foolish, but it misses one of the primary themes that runs right through the whole Bible from cover to cover. One of the primary ways that God is revealed to us in the Bible from cover to cover is by showing us that there is, in fact, no one like God. And the primary word that the Bible uses to describe this idea is the word holy. Now, this morning, we come to the last week in our current sermon series, Know the Story. We've been tracing some of the biggest themes of the Bible from cover to cover. And one of our goals in this story isn't just so that we can kind of understand these themes, although we do want to do that. But one of our primary goals is that we can see how the whole Bible tells one cohesive story from cover to cover, from beginning to end. And when I use that word story, don't be confused by that. When I say story, I don't mean story in the sense that it may or may not be true. Simply saying that the Bible is a story. It is a true story about the one true God. And from cover to cover, it shows us what he is like. And it also shows us how we can find our place in his story. And so this morning, one last time in our sermon series, we're going to walk through this story together, looking at what it means that God is holy and how we can relate to a holy God. And if you've been here throughout this series, you probably have a guess of what our outline is going to be. We're going to follow the same storyline that we've been seeing: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So let's use those categories one more time as we walk through the story, looking at this theme of holiness. So with that, let's begin. Number one, creation. And what we see here is that creation reveals a holy God. Now, that word holy isn't used anywhere in the first chapter of the Bible, but the concept is there from the very opening line. This whole grand story begins with these four very simple yet so significant words: in the beginning, God. Now, that chapter goes on to explain that God created everything, that everything that has come into existence came into existence by God's own word. He simply spoke it into existence. But even before we get to the actual creation itself, these four words reveal something so significant we can't afford to miss this. In the beginning, God. In other words, even before everything was created, God was there. Before everything else was, God was. He's always existed. Everything else is different. Everything else has a beginning point. There was a time when it wasn't. It came into existence, and its very existence depends on God. But it depends on a God who always was. It depends on a God who depends on nothing else. So right from the opening words of the Bible, when we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about how God is so distinctly other from everything else. And not just other, not just different, but transcendent and pure and perfect. It's what makes God, God. As one writer put it, God's holiness is his Godness. There is no one like God. And what this story of creation shows us is that there is no one like God, because before creation, there was no one but God. The very creation itself reveals a holy God. And part of God's intention in this creation in the first place is to make us as people so that we can know and enjoy him as a holy God, as a God who is like no other. But not very far into the story, we have a problem. We see that in the fall. Number two, we see that the creation, the creatures, rebel against a holy God. So we learn in Genesis 2 that God plants a garden. He puts the man and the woman in the garden. He comes and he walks. He dwells among them, and he gives them one rule. He says, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything else. Don't eat from that one tree. That was God's word to them. That was God's holy word. You see, there was nothing else in all creation that had the right or had the nature to give them a word like that. But then in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes along and he questions a holy God's holy word. He says to Eve, he says, did God really say? Did God actually say? And just like the first words of the Bible reveal a holy God, these four words reveal the essence of what it means to disregard God's holiness. Did God actually say? And in that very moment, even as Eve begins to kind of mull those words in her head, even as she considers those words, God is treated as unholy. He's treated as common, as ordinary. In that moment, God is profaned. That's not a word that we use all the time. Typically, we think of profanity, which makes us think of bad words that we're not supposed to say. But to profane something means to take something that is unique and exceptional, something that is even sacred, and to treat it as common, as everyday, as a dime a dozen. Maybe like taking a beautiful, wonderfully crafted four-course meal and sitting down, spreading it out on the bathroom floor to eat it. to treat it as profane. And in weighing the words of the serpent, God was profane. He's treated as common. He's brought down to the same level as the serpent. Now the man and the woman, they have two different opinions. They're kind of weighing these, saying, well, we've got two different words here. Which one of these do we want to choose? Kind of like when someone gets a diagnosis from a doctor and they don't like it, so they go and get what we call a second opinion. Look, when it comes to medicine, there's nothing wrong with that because there's no such thing as the one true and holy doctor. No offense to doctors Durbin or Goldberg or any other of the doctors out here. We have very fine doctors here in our church. But there, yes, we do. But there's only one holy God whose word is holy. And because he is, we don't get to ask for a second opinion. And so what we see here in the fall is that sin treats God as unholy. It treats God as unholy, but it doesn't just treat him as unholy. It doesn't just treat him as common and everyday and dime a dozen. It also makes us unholy. It causes us to be morally impure, and a holy God cannot dwell together with an unholy people, with a people who have made themselves unclean and unholy by disregarding a holy God. And so he expels them from the garden. He removes them from the special dwelling place that he put them in. And our rebellion, what we see from this part of the story, our rebellion, our sin, it separates us from a holy God. And at this point, a holy God would have every right to simply end the story right here, but he doesn't. Instead, what he does is incredible. He does what only a holy God could do. Number three, redemption. In this grand story of redemption, what we see is that a holy God makes unholy people holy. This grand story of redemption shows that a holy God makes an unholy people holy. And it begins right in the Old Testament. And the most central, significant sort of saving event in the Old Testament is the Exodus, when God rescues the offspring of Abraham from slavery in Egypt. And that whole story of the Exodus, it begins with God revealing himself to Moses as holy. So Moses is going about his business. His people are in slavery in Egypt. And all of a sudden, he comes across this burning bush, and he hears a voice. And listen to what this voice says to him in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. This is God speaking. It says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So God calls out to Moses, but he calls out to him. He says, stay back. Why? Because a holy God is about to act and come near. He's going to come near to do something significant for his people. But his people, including Moses himself, are unholy. And so he says, stay back. And so God then rescues his people from Egypt. He does that through these great signs and wonders. He parts the Red Sea. He brings them safely through. He closes in the waters on the armies of Pharaoh. He defeats his enemies. And right after God saves his people, we see the very first explicit song in the whole Bible. It's a song written by Moses in Exodus 15. The song shows us that Moses gets it. Moses gets the heart of what it is that God is trying to do in this saving event. God is trying to display his holiness. Listen to the words from the song in Exodus 15, verse 11. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? Please notice the question mark. The implied answer is no one. There is no one like God. And Moses gets it. In the Exodus, God displays his holiness, how he is like other or like no other. And his desire is not just to display his holiness. His desire is to rescue a people who will be holy as well. He wants to have a people like no other. So listen to what God says to his newly rescued people in Exodus 19, verse 4. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And throughout the rest of this story, God continues to reveal himself again and again as holy, and he requires his people to be holy, to be set apart for him because he is holy. And as the story unfolds, God eventually brings his newly formed people into the land. He gives them a king to rule over him. He dwells among them in this temple as their God so they can be his special people. He gives them his law so they know how to live as holy people, all wonderful things that he gives them. And even still, they fail to treat God as holy. They disregard his word. They even go after other gods who are no gods at all. And as the story unfolds, you sort of wonder, okay, God, look, are you going to need to maybe compromise on your holiness a little bit to make this thing work? Because it seems like no matter what, we just can't be holy. And if we're going to dwell together, if we're going to have a special people, maybe you have to compromise a little bit on your holiness. But what we see is that God does not compromise on his holiness. And we cannot talk about God's holiness without looking at Isaiah chapter 6. This passage is featured very prominently already today in our service. We talked about this in our call to worship twice. In our call to worship, we reference this passage. Isaiah is a prophet. He's a vision of God seated on his throne in a heavenly throne room. And he sees these angelic beings flying over him and they're calling out to one another. Listen to what they're saying in Isaiah 6 verse 3. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. He said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. In his very well-known book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul explains the significance of this holy, holy, holy. He writes, only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, there is absolutely no way that God is going to compromise on his holiness. His holiness is what it means for him to be God. So Isaiah knows he is in trouble. He's got no business standing before the Holy One. He's in trouble unless God does something about it, and God does. In this vision, He touches the hot coal to Isaiah's lips. He takes away his guilt. His sins are atoned for. He's covered. He's cleansed. But remember, this is a vision. It's something that Isaiah is seeing unfolding in the heavenly realms. And the vision simply means that God is going to deal with Isaiah's sin. But what God does here for Isaiah in a vision, he does later for all his people in flesh and blood. See, when we come to the New Testament, what we see is that God makes his unholy people holy through his one and only Son, Jesus. And folks, there are so many places we go to see this, but here's just one example taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that word sanctified there, that word is so important. That word literally means to be made holy. In other words, even though we're unholy through Christ, we can be sanctified. We can be made holy. Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfectly holy life. And through his sacrificial death on the cross, he atones for our sin. He takes away our guilt, just like in Isaiah's vision of a holy God. When we place our faith in Christ, when we trust in his sacrificial death for us, we are made holy. We're set apart by Christ through faith for God. And it's like that. It happens at once. Bang! We're made holy. In fact, throughout the New Testament, one of the Apostle Paul's favorite ways to refer to Christians is as saints. A saint literally means a holy one. Often I think when we hear that word saint, we think of people who are like really, really, really specially holy throughout church history. People who like really set themselves apart from everybody else. People who, you know, are worthy to have buildings and schools and churches named after them. But what we see in the New Testament is that a saint is simply a holy one. A saint is a term that's used to refer to every one who is in Christ. Anyone who's been made holy through faith in Christ. Now, at the same time, we also have to say that this holy status, this all at once, boom, holy status that God gives us in Christ, this isn't just an abstract kind of hypothetical holiness that happens out there in the universe. We have been made holy by God, and therefore we are to live actual holy lives. In other words, we are to actually be and live out who it is that God has made us to be. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The author of Hebrews puts it so succinctly. It says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for holiness. Now, even as we hear some of those things, I think in some ways it might be discouraging to us. It may sound like God saying, "Okay, you know what? I'll help you out a little bit. I'm going to make you holy at once. I'm going to do that initial work, but once I've made you holy, that's it. You're on your own. Once I've made you holy, after that, it's all up to you." That is not what this is saying. What this is saying is that God does make us holy in Christ. And that holiness is to be real. It's to be actually lived out in our lives, and we're to keep growing and growing in holiness. But even that is still God working in us. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you completely holy, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, the story of redemption is a story about a holy God who makes unholy people holy, and who promises to one day bring that to completion. And we see that in the last part of our story this morning, number 4, restoration. And what we see here is that a holy God makes us perfectly holy. In the very last chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, John sees a vision of what's coming after Jesus returns and everything is made new. Listen to how this is described in this vision in Revelation 21, 1 and 2. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then in verse 27, John tells us, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, often we think about cities, we tend to think of them as being dirtier places, we tend to think of them as being more polluted, we think of them as having more crime, we might think of them as being less holy, but not the city that's to come. This city is going to be different from every other city there ever was. It is going to be a unique city, a one-of-a-kind city, a set-apart city, a holy city, because it is going to be full of perfectly holy people who dwell with their holy God. And folks, there is only one way to be there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All those who trust in Christ now, all of us who are made holy now, will be made perfectly holy then. But between now and then, God calls us to be a holy people. We need to be a holy people set apart for a holy God. That's what this whole grand story of God's holiness is showing us. Because God is totally set apart from everything else, because there is no one like God, so we must set ourselves apart for him. That's what scripture means when God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." We need to be holy. We need to be who God has made us to be in Christ. Now, what does that look like for us? In light of this grand story, how should we respond to that? How can we actually be holy in our lives? And there's just four things I want to talk about very briefly, four points of application before we conclude this morning. Number one, trust in Christ for your holiness. And this is the most important thing that you will hear me say this morning. Sometimes I think still when we hear that word holy, we think that it simply means just trying really hard on our own to make ourselves morally pure, to make ourselves acceptable to God. And if you think that, if you hear be holy and you think, all right, I've just got to try harder, it's that simple, it's all there is, then you're going to miss the entire story of God's holiness that we've been talking about this morning. There is no one like God. To think that you can simply just try harder and make yourself just like him, that's like looking at God and saying, God, I don't think that God thing is too hard. In fact, why don't you move over, make some room for me. Let me come up there and sort of be God alongside you. Now, look, I don't think any of us would actually ever say that. But when we think about trying to be holy on our own, that's basically what we're saying. First, what we need to do is see God as holy. And if we really see God as holy, we're going to respond more like Isaiah. We're going to say, woe is me. I am in trouble. There is nothing I can do to make myself holy. And we would be totally helpless apart from what God has done for us in Christ. So we begin, whenever we hear these words about being holy, we begin first and foremost by trusting in Christ. We trust in what God has done for us through Christ on the cross to make us holy. And we need to keep coming back to this. You're gonna keep being tempted to try on your own to be holy, even this week. As I spent this time in the scriptures seeing God's holiness coming smack, confronted face to face with my own unholiness, the first thing I wanted to do is, all right, you know what? I need to really clean myself up this week. I'm gonna be talking about holiness in like 7 days, 6 days, 5 days, every day counting down. I need to get a little bit more holy before I can do this. I'm tempted to just try my own. We cannot do that, and we'll never get to a point where we need to stop being reminded that first and foremost, we need to trust in Christ. Only in Christ can we be holy. Now, at the same time, that doesn't mean just simply saying, all right, well, God made me holy. That's it. My job is done. I can just sit back and be passive all my life. That's it. So the second thing we need to see this morning, number two, is that we need to fight for holiness. We need to fight for holiness. And maybe you're tempted to think, okay, wait a minute, this contradicts what you just said. But I promise you that it doesn't. We are made holy, totally by God's grace. It is undeserved. We can do nothing to earn it. But that doesn't mean that the Christian life is about sitting back and being passive. The Bible uses words like strive when it comes to growing in holiness. Exerting energy and effort to grow in holiness is not contradictory to being saved totally by God's grace. And look, this has not come natural to us. This is not easy. That's why I use that word fight. You have to see this as a battle, because it is not easy and we don't naturally want to do it, and which is part of the reason why we don't often fight for holiness in our lives. We don't like having to fight for things. We don't like having to battle for things. Battling and fighting is uncomfortable. We don't like it, so we give up easily. And when we give up so easily, it shows that we actually don't really care all that much about actually being holy. We're only willing to battle for the things that are really important to us. You may have heard this story before. I've read this before about the same theme, but there's this little woodland creature called an ermine. Maybe you've heard of the ermine. It's sort of like a weasel, only it's different because in the winter, it has a beautiful fur coat that is all perfectly white. They are spotless. And these little creatures, they love their pure white coats. And so hunters, to hunt them, they don't just kind of hunt them down and shoot them or set traps like they do for other kind of weasels. What they do is when the ermine is outside its house, they smear grime and dirt all over the entrance to its house. And then they release these dogs, and the dogs chase the ermine back to its house. And the ermine's faster, it can get away, but it stops right before it goes in its house because it sees all this dirt, and it won't go in. And so it stops and it turns to fight the dogs because it would rather fight to the death than risk getting its pure, spotless, white coat dirty. Now look, I realize in some sense I'm telling you to be a weasel. And I'm sorry about that. I realize it's a bit of a silly illustration. But just bear with me here. What if we cared about our holiness even a fraction of that amount? Perhaps we'd be willing to actually exert some energy in this fight. Perhaps we'd be willing to fight even to the point of death to be holiness. We need to fight for holiness. Number three. We need to love one another. And this may sound strange in a sermon about holiness. You may say, wait a minute, I'm talking about holiness. Why are we talking about love? But the Bible tells us again and again to love one another. But the kind of love the Bible talks about when it says to love one another is a holy love. It's a distinct love. It's a love that's different from the kind of love that the world has. I think if you were to ask most people in the world, hey, should we love one each other? Should we love one another? I think most people in the world are gonna say, yeah, of course we wanna love each other. That is a good thing. But part of what the world means when they say that, part of how the world defines what it means to love one another, is to tell one another that you are perfectly okay exactly how you are, and exactly how you want to be is perfectly okay. You are perfect in every single way. You don't need to change yourself at all. Folks, that is not the kind of holy love that God has called us to love one another with. We need to love one another with a distinctly holy love. And that means helping one another to battle for holiness. That means reminding each other that we are not perfect in every single way. That means reminding one another that only God is perfect. He is the only holy one. And also reminding one another that in Christ, he's made us holy. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can fight and battle and be more and more like Christ. But we need to love one another with a love that is distinctly holy. And lastly, point number four, we need to be distinct from the world. We need to be holy. We need to be set apart. We need to be distinct from the world. Now look, if you do these first three things, if you trust Christ, if you fight for holiness, if you love one another with a holy love, you will be distinct from the world. But what I mean here is that we should not hide our distinction. Sometimes I think in our efforts to engage the world around us, sometimes I think that we really go out of the way to try to show everyone around us that we are just like them. And look, the reality is there is some truth to that. We are just like everybody else. We are no better than anybody else. We are all sinners in need of grace. We are all unholy, and we need God to make us holy at the same time. If you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you're a saint, and God has made you holy, which means that we're different. And I think what the world needs is less people who are exactly like everyone else and more people who are distinctly different. And this may sound counterintuitive, but I think this is exactly what the world is looking for. I'll close this with this brief example. As many of you know, I became a Christian when I was in the army. And before I was a Christian, I was just like everyone else in my platoon. I was the sort of typical army guy. I was a combat medic. I was a platoon of infantry guys. And we did all the kind of typical grunt infantry stuff that you could imagine. I mean, think of all the movies that you've seen about what, you know, typical soldiers are like. I was just like everyone else around me. And as soon as I became a Christian, everyone noticed a change. And I'm not just meaning because they lost, you know, one of their best drinking buddies on the weekend, although that did happen. But everything about me changed. The way I spoke and said things, the way I carried myself, the way I treated other people, everything changed. And there was such a noticeable difference that everyone around me asked me what happened to me. You know, before I became a Christian, everyone liked me. I was a popular guy. I was one of the most popular guys in my platoon. Everyone liked being around me, or so they told me. And after I became a Christian, they kept asking me, what's going on? What happened? And so I told them, and look, I didn't have all this language of, you know, repentance and holiness and all that. I just used whatever words I had, and I told them, I said, guys, I surrendered my life to Christ, and he has totally changed me. And I was so excited. I thought everyone else is going to do the exact same thing. And would you believe what happened? They didn't. Instead, what they did is they mocked me. They made fun of me. Even publicly, like one point in time, they actually put me in front of the platoon, and everyone in my platoon took turns telling Jesus jokes about me as I stood there, and they all publicly mocked me. And the guy that they once all loved, they no longer liked. Or so I thought. Till one night, there was a knock on my door late at night. I opened the door, and there was one of my platoon mates there, tears in his eyes. He said to me, you know what? He said, before, when everyone liked you, I never really did. He said, yeah. He said, you know what? He said, I hated you. I couldn't stand you. He said, and now that you're different and everyone else mocks you, no one else can stand you. He said, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is that you have, I want it. I need it. Later that week, my platoon mate, Bill, became my brother in Christ. And look, I'm not saying that to set myself up as some kind of hero. I bumbled my way through that. And in the end, I had to say, hey, look, just come to chapel with me and they're going to tell you how to do this thing. Which is a great way for you. If you don't know how to point someone to Christ, just bring them here and we better be pointing them to Christ. Look, I say that to illustrate what the world needs is not just more and more of the same. What the world needs is to see us as distinct. Not as mean, not as holier than thou, as sinners who have been made holy by grace in Christ. But we've been made holy. We're distinct from the world. Be holy because God is holy. Let's pray. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to invite the communion servers to make their way down this morning. Let's pray. God, you are holy. Help us to grasp what that means this morning. God, left to ourselves, we are unholy. We have no business being in the presence of the Holy One. And yet in your grace to us, you have made us holy. Help us to grasp the good news of the gospel and help us to live that out in real life. Help us to fight more and more to be holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as we begin a brand new study in the book of James titled Real Faith. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.